By faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. Now, as I mentioned last time, we have spent considerable time within not only this chapter, but considerable time within the framework of verses 8 through 19, in which we have illustrated for us in the providence of God and the direction of the Holy Spirit the example of Abraham and his faith. Certainly in this passage we also see Sarah, and we see Isaac, and we see Jacob, but the principal person who is put before us, of course, is Abraham. And considerable time and effort is given concerning him, and so we have spent some time looking at these verses together, making mention of the fact that if there's anyone who illustrates in this chapter that which is written and preserved for us in Scripture about biblical faith, justifying faith, true faith, as it's expressed in the first verse and expressed in the sixth verse of this chapter. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And without faith, it's impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. It's Abraham, because Abraham believed in God. God was gracious unto him. And so we looked at God's grace to Abraham as we turned our attention to Genesis chapter 12, and the importance of that chapter and the importance of Abraham as he's presented in Scripture very clearly and very boldly and very forthrightly as the father of all us who believe. And so we connected chapter 12 with this chapter, and we connected it with several other chapters in both the Old and New Testament, whether it was in Joshua or whether it was in Romans or Galatians, and we kept on speaking about Abraham as a shining example of the effectual calling of God and the grace of God that came unto him and that separated him, that separates all those of faith, whether it was Moses or Isaac or Jacob or Abel before and Noah before him, or whether it's any in our own day. The oneness and the greatness of the power and grace of God toward his people in effectual calling and separation, and then the blessing and the gift of faith that we're able to confess. Now, we looked at these verses last week, and as I mentioned last week and the week before, how pertinent and how important are the foundational scriptures that we read in Genesis 22 and Genesis 17 and Genesis 3 and even in Genesis 1 through 3. How pertinent and essential they are for the doctrines that we find fully developed in the New Testament and which we are called upon by the grace of God to believe and confess and to embrace and to live by, and how we need to integrate the whole Word of God with the message that he has for us. And so I mentioned the importance of the text. The text was absolutely important. So from Genesis 17, as I promised, we'll go back from Hebrews 11:17, as I promised last week. And I told you, Lord willing, we would go back to Genesis 22. And that's what we're going to do this morning, as we find more light and understanding on this commentary and this summary to illustrate the steadfastness and the blessedness of Abraham's faith. So we read in chapter 22 of the book of Genesis, and it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham, and he said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning, and he saddled his ass, and he took the two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and he clave the wood and the burnt offering, and rose up and went unto the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, My father. And he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. And they came to the place which God had told him of. And Abraham built an altar there, and he laid the wood in order, and bound Isaac his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand, and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Lay not thy hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold him, a ram caught in a thicket by the horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And Abraham called the name of the place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, In the mountain of the Lord it shall be seen. And the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time. And he said, By myself I have sworn and done this thing, and has not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven, and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of thine enemies. And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. So Abraham returned his young men, and they rose up and went together to Beersheba, and Abraham dwelt at Beersheba. What a tremendous passage of Scripture we have before us, that God in his grace and providence has preserved, that we might know him and of his great salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, as we look at this chapter, we recognize, certainly we've spoken of the 11th, the end of the 11th chapter, and we've spoken of the beginning of the 12th chapter, and he made references over the last few weeks to the 13th chapter, and we didn't neglect, or at least we mentioned, and we're very familiar, of course, with the giving of the covenant and the blessing in the 17th chapter. But all through our study of the book of Hebrews, we've had references to other things that came up in the life of Abraham. How much time have we spent, and did we spend, about the prophecy concerning the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, who would not come and did not come after the order of Aaron and the Levites, but would come after the order of Melchizedek. And where are we first introduced to Melchizedek, and where do we have the only information we have how the scripture builds from Melchizedek, other than that which was spoken of and recorded and preserved for us in one of the Psalms regarding Melchizedek? It's in these pages dealing with the life of Abraham and God's ministry to him by grace. So these are important chapters. They're not to be neglected. Of course, none of the book of Genesis is to be neglected. It's one of the great sources of Satan to seek to shake the church and the faith of God's elect, that would try to bring doubt or cast shadow on any of the great verses and chapters and stories and the works of God as presented from chapter 1, verse 1, all the way through here to chapter 22 and even following in the chapters of Genesis. They're the very foundation of the New Testament, the very foundation of our faith. And we listed just some of the many, many doctrines that are found in these chapters, blessed verses. And we mentioned, of course, it's the text. It's not just the story in general, or even worse, the ideas behind the story, but as we emphasized last week, it's the text itself that's essential to our understanding of God and what God is doing and the great glorious faith that Abraham was graced to possess and to exercise. Now, even in this chapter, we begin to read, and it came to pass after these things that God did tempt, or God did test. We certainly recognize that God never tempted anyone to do evil. We've learned that very clearly from the book of James. It's clear, but it's a testing, as we looked at Peter's words, the Holy Spirit through Peter, as he spoke about the trial of our faith that is necessary that we go through in the refining fires of life and testing the experiences that we have. As Paul speaks of the same idea when he speaks about tribulation worketh patience, and patience hope, the same idea that God brings not to prove anything to God, because God, we see, knows everything from the beginning. All the works of God are known unto him, and not because he's not aware of them because of his knowledge, but moreover, he has planned it, and the way they fall out is they fall out according to his plan and purpose in Christ Jesus and the outworking of his holy providence. But this was written for our sakes, for our learning, for our edification, for our admonishment. It was written for what? Abraham. And these experiences were for Abraham. They were for his son, Isaac. And they were for his son, as we read last time from Psalm 78. God has raised up its testimony in Jacob, and it's not to be hid from his people. So we're to teach those who follow after, that we might trust in his word and glorify his great name. So when we read here, came to pass, now notice it says after these things. Again, this is not just an incidental or accidental opening to this chapter. The Lord didn't have to start this chapter and preserve these words unless we were being reminded that Abraham had a life of testing. Was not Abraham tested and tried when he left his own country, when he left his own home, when he left his own kindred? And if we would review, which we're not going to, or if you are familiar with, or you go home and read these chapters again from chapter 11 up to chapter 22, you recognize incident upon incident again and again and again. The evidence and the fruit of Abraham's faith was tested and tried, and that he followed God. He followed God. He was separated from Lot. He was tested through famine. He was tested through war. In the previous chapter, chapter 21, we see that he had to send his other son away, Ishmael. And so he was tested, and he proved that he obeyed and he trusted the word of the Lord. Now here it came to the test of all tests, if he had not been tested enough. Have you ever felt like that? Have you ever come to a particular test and said, "Oh my, how am I going to get through this? How am I going to get through this?" Again and again and again and again. Seems to never end at times. And at the point of almost breaking. And here, if there was ever a breaking point for anyone, it certainly could have been this test. It could have been this command. For Abraham had waited long and hard for the birth of his son. He and his wife beyond childbearing years. The whole promise for him, his son, his son's son, and the promise for the elected salvation was dependent upon the birth and the continuation of Abraham's son and an heir to his son, the true seed, the Lord Jesus Christ. So if there was anybody who was going to be tested and tried through the fires of time, it was Abraham. So we read these things. After these things, God appeared unto Abraham, and as his willing servant, he responded, "Here am I." And he said, "Now thy son, thine only son." Read that. Abraham knew who his son was. He knew that his son, Isaac, was his only son through Sarah. As if he had to know that, you can hear the words as they rest upon the mind and the heart of Abraham. Here he was being called upon not only to give up his son, to see his son die by violent death, to be called upon to be the executioner of his own son, and to see that his hope, his salvation, and the promise for himself and all those who would come after him be put in jeopardy. "Take thou thy son, thine only son, Isaac," 1, 2, 3, "whom thou lovest." What grief and anguish and conflict could certainly go through the heart and the mind of anyone who had or would have received such a request, such a command, an instruction from God. Tested and tested over and over and over again, living an exiled life from the place of promise, and here in old age the son of his old age and the hope of his promise. Now as we look at this, and again the scripture is clear and the text is clear, because Abraham was given the privilege by God, and was the word of God's command was very clear that he would not doubt that this was a word from God. It wasn't a word from Satan. It wasn't that he was being tempted to do evil. And Satan sometimes comes, we know, and the Bible tells us, we know from the experience that we read from Scripture, and we know as it's cast and we're taught by Paul in the book of Corinthians, not only the hosts of Satan and the followers of Satan come and disguise themselves as messengers of God and angels of light, but even Satan himself can transfer himself and present a deception and appear as an angel of light, seeking to lead men astray. And that certainly can happen and has happened and will continue to happen as men are tempted to do evil from the evil one. But God wanted to make it clear, and the scripture makes it very abundantly clear that this was Abraham, this was God speaking to Abraham, and Abraham clearly recognized the voice of God. He was familiar with the voice of God. He did not doubt. One of the remarkable things about this passage, not only that we learn from the New Testament, we learn from the scripture that we've been studying together from Hebrews chapter 11, but we read very clearly that Abraham responded in a submissive obedience and in great detail, without any hesitation, without any dispute, without any delay, without any argument, without any question. What a strong faith that God had given Abraham and maintained in and through him. And immediately we read, of course, as we read this chapter, we recognize there's a great deal of symbolism here. There's a great deal of foreshadowing. There's a great deal of typical significance in this when we recognize it speaks of another. It speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see it already in verse 1 and verse 2, and certainly you read about it in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 17, and again in verse 18, when we read about the command of God to Abraham to give thine only begotten son, or thine only son. We think of a greater when we read about God giving his only begotten son, his everlasting son. And of course in Hebrews chapter 11 we also say, where it says concerning his faith in the resurrection, in the last part of that, verse 19, accounting that God was able to raise him up, that is Isaac, even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. Just as Adam prefigured Christ, here Isaac prefigured Christ. prefigured not only the resurrection of Christ and prefigured our own resurrection, but of course he prefigured the giving of his Son on behalf of our sin. Because it's significant in verse 2, we don't even have to get past verse 2, when he instructs him to go to Moriah, the hill of the Lord, the hill that later on we read about in Scripture, that's from the book of 1 Chronicles, that Solomon built the temple. For it was on the hill of Moriah, the sacrifices, both in the tabernacle and the temple, would prefigure and foreshadow the giving of the Lord Jesus Christ as a ransom for our sins. So there's great significance in each and every detail given us here in Scripture. Then verse 3. Verse 3, of course, reflects what seems impossible for men is possible for God. For here Abraham, unshaken in his faith, looked to a greater day. He looked to the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. And again, there's great significance in these words. I remember way back, some 40 years ago, over 40 years ago, I had to come up from with a sermon from the Hebrew text, and actually I chose Hebrews chapter 22 in verse 3. The English seeks to express it, but the Hebrew is very positive in it when it says, Abraham rose up early in the morning. Here he has been given the command of all commands to give up his son, his only son, Isaac, the one he loved, the son of the promise, the son of hope, the son of faith. His whole life, his whole testimony revolved around the birth of that son, and remained and involved his acceptance and his belief that what God had said was true in the promise. And here he was now being called not only to give up that son, but to execute his son. What faith, what obedience, what submission is expressed in this verse. And Abraham rose up early in the morning. Now there's no record of what went through his heart and his mind, but there was no hesitation. Promptly he did what he was commanded to do, because God had commanded him to do it. And Abraham was exact in his obedience. He did not neglect any of the details or necessities to fulfill that which God had commanded to do. Everything was in order. He took the wood. He took the fire. He took the knife. And he took his son. He had firm convictions that this doesn't illustrate. There's nothing else that illustrates the Scripture. The description that we have in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, concerning the substance of faith and the evidence of things to come, that hope of certain things to come. It's the certain conviction and hope and steadfast faith of Abraham. And he went, always in preparation. He went. But he went trusting. He went trusting in the word of the promise. He did not doubt the word of the promise. Notice verse 4, then verse 5. And it tells us in verse 4, then on the third day, Abraham, it took him 3 days to get to the place where God had directed him to go. 3 days thinking, laid on his heart the command that God had given, and yet relying on the promises of God. 3 days. Think about where else in Scripture do we have 3 days indicated? Of course, we have Jonah and the great fish for 3 days. We have the Lord Jesus Christ 3 days in the belly of the earth. 3 days. And notice, as we will, as we read this chapter, the fact that Isaac, the one who is to be offered up, the wood for the offering was placed upon it. Is there significance in this? That there was another one who would come, who would be the antitype of Isaac, who had to carry his own cross to Calvary. Then we read verse 5, and Abraham said to his young men, abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. We don't have time to look at the word worship here. Abraham was following God's command and submitting and knowing what he was called to do was an act of true obedience, which is worship, to worship the Lord. But notice what he says to those two that were assisting him, the young men who went with him. He tells them, not only I will go yonder and worship and come back, but I and the lad will go yonder. Now, God had not revealed it to him already that there would be a ram in the thicket, that he would turn around and see this ram who had wandered in, but not wandered in by the determinate counsel and the ordination and appointment of God. There would be a ram there. Abraham took the wood and the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son. He took the fire in his hand and the knife, and he went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, my father, here am I, my son. And he said, behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb? Isaac. What's the book of Hebrews tells us to emphasize the importance of Isaac? We don't read it here in this chapter, though we read it in the 11th chapter of Hebrews, verse 17, where we're reminded that not only is it his only son, the son that he loved, but it was the son who was appointed to be the heir through whom the promises did come. In the next verse, verse 18, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called. In Isaac, the calling of Isaac, the seed, the dependence of the promise. This chapter is very clear who we're talking about. You go back to the previous chapter, chapter 21, when you have the incident of Ishmael, who certainly was another son of Abraham, but it was Abraham by Hagar, the bondswoman, not by Sarah, who the scripture clearly points that he is not to be looked at as the legitimate son or the son of the promise. And he had to be cast off. And very clearly the scripture tells Abraham, verse 12, chapter 21, God said unto Abraham, let it not be grievous in thy sight because of the lad, Ishmael, because of the bondwoman, and all that Sarah has said unto thee, hearken unto her voice, for in Isaac shall thy son be called. Actually, you can go back a few more chapters and recognize that God had declared it and revealed it to Abraham that Sarah would have a son, and the son would be called Isaac, not Ishmael. The text is so important. There's no doubt who we're talking about. You know, these Christians who want to dialogue and play footsie with Muslims, it's ridiculous. Because what the Muslims believe is a lie. No truth is of a lie. A lie is not the truth. And of course, they want to emphasize Ishmael and not Abraham. The scriptures are clear. So it's not Mohammed and the Mohammedans or whatever you want to call it. It's one of the biggest lies from hell. It's deceptive. It's replaced. It's entirely wrong. It's not of God, but it's of the devil. They deliberately misuse, misrepresent, and what do? They exchange a truth for a lie so that thousands and millions of people have been deluded and deceived and thrown into bondage and be thrown into hell. There's no... These churches and Christians and politicians who want to make a leg and bow and bend to the great religion of Mohammed, it's a religion of Satan. It's a religion of a lie. A lie. I was thinking that this morning. You know, never know how my mind is. They always say, when's your sermon finished? I say, when I'm done preaching it. Though it's all done, I'm always thinking. And I'm always thinking about what I'm going to say. I'm thinking about all this. No lies of the truth. It's a lie. It's a lie to disparage and to make light of and to turn aside with because of cooperation and scholarship and getting along to those who deny the 22nd chapter of Isaiah or the 17th Genesis or the 17th chapter or the 6th chapter or the 3rd chapter or the 1st chapter. And I'm really sick of it. Not too many things I'm sick of, but that's one of the things I'm sick of. Not to rock the ecumenical boat or to disturb the church or to cause offense. You know, Jesus didn't call the Sadducees and the Pharisees together and say we're having a mass crusade in Nazareth and we need to reach all the people and let's overlook our difficulties and you've all been good scholars and we have a lot to learn from your scholarship and from your living out of faith and you're just good people. No, we've read, whether it's in Matthew 23 or 24 or whether it's in the book of John, Jesus said to the Sadducees who rejected him and rejected the scriptures of the Old Testament, he said, you're no friends of mine and you're no friends of God. As a matter of fact, you're not even children of Abraham. You're children of the devil. Get out of here because your end will be worse than the day in which you live in today. And all this compromise with the scripture. This is important stuff here. Every word is important because it speaks not only of Abraham, it speaks, of course, to the Lord Jesus Christ. We have no gospel, we have no Christ, we have no hope, and we don't have this 22nd chapter of the book of Genesis. And Abraham is able to respond prophetically, whether he knew it or not. He says to his son very clearly, the Lord will provide. God, verse 8, will provide. God is providing. Really in the present tense. God is providing. And he is providing himself. He is providing himself. And then, of course, the altar is built, the son is bound, the knife is taken in verse 11, and it tells us the angel of the Lord, the angel of the covenant, the word of God. This has reference to none other than God himself, the second person of the Holy Trinity, Christ in the Old Testament. God will provide himself a lamb. And the word came from God himself out of heaven. Abraham, Abraham, he said, here am I. Lay not your hand anything unto him. And there, behind him, in the thicket, a substitute. We read, and Abraham lifted up his eyes, and he looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. The vicarious substitutionary nature of Christ's sacrifice as an atonement for our sin. So that we are able to read in Isaiah 53:6, the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Or that we could read in Romans chapter 8, verse 32, that he that spared not his only son, but delivered him up for us all in our place, in our stead. Or that we could read in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 2, that speaking of Christ, he gave himself for an offering and a sacrifice to God. Or we could read and have read and looked at Hebrews chapter 9, verse 26. But now once in the end of the world, hath he, Christ, appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. The Lord provided. The Lord provided his only son. And what we have here in the 27th chapter is not only historic, because it's true. You know, not too long ago, in one of the so-called premier institutions of Reformed theology, Westminster Seminary, in outside of Philadelphia, they had a professor that they finally were pressured in to get rid of because some in the pews got a hold of it and they began not to send money. That's the only reason. Who taught freely that a lot of these things that we read in the Old Testament, they're true, but they're myths. Now think about that. They're myths, but God's included in them in the Scripture, so they're historic true, but they're myths. But they're historic true. God has completed. How do you reconcile that? How do you reconcile that? This is true. We believe it. We teach our children's children. These things are not just stories, but the texts are accurate. They're true. They're not myths. They're not cartoons. They're not fairy stories. They're true. For our whole life, our whole faith, our whole salvation, hell and heaven are dependent upon that. God has spoken it. God is a God of truth without iniquity. He's not a man that he should lie. He's not a great professor with his scholarship and that we can learn so much, and he's one of the boys and he's a good old guy, and we don't want to disturb the church by keeping, and so he goes from one place to another place to spew his evil lie and his heresy, a damnable heresy. But Genesis, or there are myths in the book of Genesis. No. We can't read John 3:16 without reading Genesis 22 and recognize they're both true. Or Genesis 6, you know, Noah. Or Genesis 3, the promise. Or Genesis, the beginning, Genesis 3, the fall and the consequences of the fall. Or Genesis 1 and 2 and 1 and 2 and 3 and 1, 2, 3 and 4, and each and every verse to recognize they're not true. Listen, if we don't believe that, and if I don't see it, say that, we might as well all go home and just hang our heads and say we have no hope. What's the point of it all? But it's true. If nobody else believes it, we must believe it by the grace of God. God would provide himself the ram. God did provide himself. He provided himself as the Lamb of God that was slain from the foundation of the world. Jehovah Jireh. Jehovah seeth. Or Jehovah will see for us. And that's how we get the idea. In other words, God, Jehovah God, the Almighty, will provide for us, as he has provided for all his people, all the elect of God. From the beginning to the end, he has provided himself through his own Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to be a vicarious atonement in our place, in our stead. The Lamb that could and would provide for us the forgiveness of sins and eternal life by the blessing of God in Christ Jesus and the revelation of Holy Scripture. So then we turn over. If Abraham wasn't a beautiful illustration of what we read here. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Abraham believed in the word of the promise, in the word of God. And may God grant us and give to us his grace through the power of the Holy Spirit to be counted as one with Abraham, that we too might ever believe what he has said is so, and rest upon that for eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let us pray.